For a little disclaimer before we get going, I would like to say this. When I preach, just I'm preaching what's on my heart. So if it hits you directly, just I want to throw this disclaimer out. I don't know any situation. I don't know any person. I'm not directing at anybody. If I'm doing it to anybody, it's more to myself than anybody else. So if you get smacked, you're like, don't think I'm targeting you. You know, unless I can beat you up, then you go ahead and take that. No, but don't think that. But I'm just putting what's on my heart. And so I titled this message, if we're going to title this, three reasons why Christians struggle with forgiving others. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at forgiving others. It's a big subject. It's a serious subject. It's an important subject. And the world is affecting the church. And it's really important that we get a good grasp on this. And we can get some victory over this. So anyways, and I'm going to pray, but we're going to read a verse before I pray. But if you got your Bibles, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 19. And we're going to look at verse 11. And it says this here. It says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is a glory to pass over a transgression. That's a good verse. That's a verse that we should all be applying to our lives, to our heart, and to others. So let's pray. Father God, I just pray that you'll bless this message. You use it. You use it to glorify yourself. You use it to encourage your saints, and that we can apply this to our lives in a daily way so we could win others to you and help the ones that are struggling. We say it in Jesus' name. Amen. And what I see today when I look around, I'm looking at the world today, and I'm appalled by what I'm seeing. I see riots all over the United States. I've seen it all over. And I was real curious. So I got online. I started looking. And I started seeing there's riots globally. They're all over this planet right now. You know, one of the big factors driving these things right now is people are not willing to forgive. They're coming up with their own conclusions on things, blaming others, saying you're wrong, and trying to get revenge. This is what they're doing. And I'm starting to see that permeate the church, too. I see it in churches all over the place. I know Christians right now that I talk to, and they're full of rage and anger. And it doesn't make sense to me, you know. But I've been walking with the Lord for a while, and I've matured after a while. I've learned how to deal with certain things. I'm not perfect, but I've learned how to deal with some things. But I want to show you some verses here. We're going to go over a couple verses, get a groundwork, lay down, and then we're going to dive into this. But Ephesians chapter 4, turn there. And you guys probably know these verses. Yeah, in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 30 through 32. We'll read through here real quick. It says this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. If you can do that, you're on high ground. You're going to get that from the Lord. That's the only way you're going to get that. You're going to have to know Him intimately, personally, and you have to have a walk with Him to get that. Then it says this in verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's what we need to be doing, guys. Christians struggle all the time. We struggle with stuff. And I see brethren that are strong Christians that will struggle with sin sometimes, or they'll struggle with something. Instead of us judging and saying, hey, you got that wrong, we need to reach out a loving hand and try to encourage them and build them up, strengthen them. If you can do that, you're so much ahead of what most Christians are today. Here's a verse. I wrote this down. You can write it down in your notes if you're keeping notes. But Proverbs 16:6 says this. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. It doesn't say by wrath and truth, iniquity is purged. It says by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. What do we want as Christians? We want the brethren to live right for God, don't we? You want me to live right? I want you to live right. We love the Lord. We want to build all of us up, right? Well, it's not by wrath. It's not by judgment. It's by mercy. All right? It's by mercy and truth. Then it says, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. See that? If you want somebody to depart from evil, you don't hit them with judgment. You hit them with mercy. You hit that first. I'm not trying to justify sin. I'm absolutely not trying to do that. But I'm telling you, what I'm telling you right now is the heartbeat of God in the church age is for Christians to operate and move in mercy and grace. You know, it is. And so many Christians miss that. It is so important. I want to look up another verse here. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, I'm going to read verse 3 and 4 real quick. It says this. This is Jesus talking here for us. It says, give us our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see those two verses right there? In those two verses follow what Christians do all the time. What do? Verse 3, give us our daily bread. We pray all the time, Lord, meet our needs. Take care of my financial needs, don't we? I do it all the time. I do it through my business. I do it through my home. I do it for my employees. I pray for all of them. Meet my needs, meet their needs, you know. It says, and forgive us our sins. All the time I'm on my knees, God, I blew it. Forgive me. I did wrong, okay? Cleanse me, clean me, help me to do right, right? Then you skip down a couple of sentences and it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I pray that too, okay? You know where Christians have a struggle here? Because everything's self. Hey, I want to be able to take care of myself. It's the part that says, for also we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Let me ask you a question, Christian. How are you doing? Are you forgiving others? Isn't it interesting that God sandwiched that part of the verse right in the center? He said, you want your needs met? You want some deliverance? You want to be saved from evil? How about this? Forgive others. That's the truth, isn't it? And Christians struggle with that. They struggle with it all the time. I'm not perfect either. I struggle with it too. But the thing with a lot of Christians, especially the ones that have been around God for a long time, we get super polished. Where I could walk in here, pack my Bible, say the right thing, do the right things, but none of you know what's in my heart. You don't. But you know who does? God knows. He sees everything that's going on. That's where you want to serve God. That's where you want to forgive. That's the part you want God to change, to mold. That's where we need to be. And if we're going to help others, that's where it's got to come from. It's got to be deep inside. Forgiveness to others has got to be so deep. It's got to be part of our being. It should be our first response, our first action. And that's what I see where Christians are just struggling. So I'm going to give you three things you can do to help you overcome this problem if you have that. Okay, so that's just the foundation. There's three things. Yeah, the first thing I see is we need to fall more in love with Jesus. That's the number one. That's the foundation of forgiving others. It is. If you fall in love with Christ, it'll be easy to forgive, won't it? That's the main missing element a lot of people do. I know this. When I wake up in the morning, the first person I think of is my Lord and Savior. I get up, I pick up my Bible, and I'm not trying to say I'm super spiritual. I'm not. My wife knows, she knows me. You know, every once in a while, she's got to kick me in the head, you know. So I'm not perfect, Okay? But I will tell you, I wake up in the morning and I'm thanking of the Lord. I get my Bible out and I read it every morning before I start my day. I get on my knees and I pray every morning, God bless me, help me, keep me focused, keep me going the right direction. Help me, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. And I'm telling you what I have learned by doing that consistently over a long period of time is I've started to get to know Christ intimately. I've got to know Him personally. There's times where I'm reading the Bible, things just jump off the pages and my heart beats. It jumps. I'm just like, it takes my breath away. I'm thinking, Lord, you're so good. I love you so much. I'm so thankful for what you've done for me. I'm so guilty and you're so good. You've changed who I am. And I don't deserve this. I'm so thankful. You know what? When you get to that point, if you're struggling with loving the Lord, get in the book and get on your knees. Stay with Christians. Get to know Him intimately. And I'm telling you what it will do. It will change you from the inside where you can forgive. Because if you can love the Lord, you can forgive. I'm telling you, I had a buddy of mine, and we were friends for a long time, but this is how we met. This was back in 1989. And I was saved for about 6 years, and I was radically transformed when I got saved. I'm saying I've always walked perfectly with the Lord, but back then I was walking solid. So it was about 11 o'clock at night, and I did my normal routine on a Saturday night. I was downtown street preaching. I was in Nampa, Idaho. And sometimes I had some of my, you know, Bible buddies that were going down, and we're handing out tracts, and we're preaching. And I was standing outside of a bar, but I was on the other side of the road. And you're not missing nothing if you've never been to Nampa, Idaho, believe me. But, you know, so a bunch of country music and cows running around. But anyway, so I'm over here across the street, and I'm over here preaching. And all of a sudden, this happened. I hear this sound like, I'm like, what? And I look, and there's a beer can flying across the road right to my head. I actually had to duck and go underneath it. So I did what most Christians would do at that point. I said, boy, I hope you like seeing stars, but I'm going to take you to the planetarium. And I went across the street. No, that's not what I did. That's absolutely not what happened. I'm just seeing if you were listening. But I'm telling you, when that happened, you know what? He started coming across the road right towards me. You know what I did? I went ahead and diffused it. I went over there and talked to him real nicely. And I started talking to him, he was full of anger and rage. And he calmed down. I stood out there for about 2 hours with Steve that night. And before it was all said and done, I prayed with him that night out on the street. There he was. He was drunk. He was full of anger. He attacked me. And I went ahead and I told him, let's just be friends, brother. And I invited him to church. You know? And most Christians, it seems like what our response is defense. You got to defend yourself, hold your territory, justify yourself, and make sure you look right. And that's not the way we should be, guys. Who do we care about pleasing, men or God? We care about pleasing God, don't we? So what happened to Steve? That next Sunday, he shows up at church. I was surprised. I was like, well, that really worked. But he showed up, so I was able to talk to him. Within a few weeks, he kept coming. And then he brought his wife, and she started coming. And then a few weeks later, his kids were starting to come. And to make a long story short with Steve, you know what happened? He stayed in church for about 3 years with me. Then he got plugged into Rock of Ages. He started preaching in the jails and the prisons. And man, I'm telling you what, that dude's life flipped upside down. He got on fire for the Lord. Now, a little bit later, about 2 more years later, he started going out street preaching with me. And so we were going out in the streets together, sharing the gospel with people. And I told him, I had to be honest. I go, man, the Lord saved you twice. He only saved me once. He's like, how's that? I go, once he saved you from going to hell, and twice he saved me from pounding your head in when he threw that beer can at me. You know, so, but the thing is, he got saved. He got radically saved. And so I stayed to church with him until I moved here. He was in church for the next 9 years, faithful, until I moved here. He's still serving the Lord today. Now, can you imagine if I would have took that abrupt approach, put up my guard, and said, how dare you do that? Steve would have never gotten church. He would have never went. He would have never got saved. His whole family would have never got turned around. It would have never happened. But think about this. Us that are saved and we're in a church, you know, don't think just because we're saved, we're innocent of that. We can do the same thing. How many people have we ran out the door here? You know? We've pushed people out the door here that should still be in here. Because we're not moving in grace and mercy based on truth. It is so important that we do that. Because it affects so many people. You know, we need to be that encouragement to those other people. And so, I'm telling you, if you are going to get over the ability to forgive, if you're going to have the ability to do that, you need to love God. And that will help you to love others. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to show you this. In 1 John chapter 4, and let's go to verse, I'm looking for the verse here real quick. Verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? I'm telling you what. If you fall in love with God, it's easier to love fellow man. And I'm telling you what, if you love God and you're thankful for what He's done to you, for you, it's easier to forgive. It becomes real easy. It just becomes natural. It does because of who you are in Him. And I think that's a big missing element in Christian lives today. We need to love the Lord. The second reason, I'm going to go into the second reason here, why I think we struggle with forgiving is we don't see how wicked we are. That's another reason why we struggle with forgiveness. And I think about these things sometimes, and I read my Bible, and when I'm alone, and things that sometimes it just, I look at it and I'm in awe of it, and I can't fully grasp it. But this is one of a few verses. I'm just going to quote it real quick. Job chapter 40, verse 4. This is Job. He said, I am vile. You ever think about Job when he said that, I'm vile? He's talking about his own righteousness. And I look what Job went through. I don't think I could handle what he went through. If I stub my toe, I do worse than he does. You know, being honest. And then when he got closer to the Lord, when he started to see who he was, and he got closer to God, he saw how vile he was. You know? What about Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 6 verse 5 says this, I am undone and a man of unclean lips. You know what? Isaiah, I think he had a great walk with the Lord. I think he was walking solid. But when he got closer to the Lord, he saw who he was. I'm telling you what, if you get closer to the Lord, you're going to see exactly who you are. It will cause you to live more holy. It will cause you to want to hold on to His grace. It will. And when you hold on to His grace, you're going to want to give that to others. What about John, the Apostle John? You guys know he was one of the inner circle, one of the three, wasn't he? He loved the Lord. He put his head right on Jesus' chest, the Last Supper. I mean, he was in love with Christ. He was. And I mean, I love that relationship. But what happened to him? See, these are things I just think about. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, it says, and John fell at his feet as dead. Sometimes I think we lose how holy God is and how short we fall. I really do. I think when I look at it, I see it and I'm just like, man. I do know this. When I got saved, when I got saved, it was December 28, 1984. I came under conviction of my sin. And I knew I needed a Savior. And I repented unto the acknowledging of the truth. And I trust Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for my salvation. And I clung on to that, not just with my mind, but with my heart. And when I did that, I became a new creature in Christ. Boom, I was saved. He gave me eternal life. Nothing's been the same ever since. But what I think happens is we forget that. We've been walking with the Lord for a long time, and so all of a sudden we're secure in our walk, and we get comfortable, and we forget what we've been saved from. We forget what position we really are without Christ. And it makes us harsh. It makes it so we're callous to other people. We need a good dose of our own simple understanding of how simple we are before a holy God so we can be full of compassion for others. I'm thinking of one of my relatives. This is about 15 years ago. His name was David. And when I'm telling you about him, everybody pretty much knows now. But he had cancer. He smoked cigarettes. He was a lost man. And he didn't want nothing to do with God. And it was funny. I had lost family members who were like, "Tim, you got to witness to him. He's got to get saved." I'm like, "How about you?" You know, it's like, you need to get saved too. So, but they wouldn't, I mean, but anyway, the long story short, I started witnessing David. And when he was having this cancer, I really started nailing it down saying, "Dave, you're going to stand before God soon. You have to get the sin debt taken care of." And he always just kind of brushed me off. Well, about 3 days before he died, the whole family, there's a whole bunch of people in the waiting room. They're in the room with them. And I showed up. Of course, I had my Bible. And they had this pre-planned without me even knowing it. They said, "Tim, you're here. We're going to make sure nobody walks in the room. We want you to go in with David by yourself and try to win him to the Lord." I go, "Okay, I'll do that. No problem. I'll sit down." So nobody was in there. It's just me and him. And I sat down with David. I said, "David, listen. I go, man, brother, you need to get your sin debt taken care of. Christ is your only hope to get that taken care of." And I explained the gospel to him clearly. You know what he did? He took his fist and he shook it at my face. He said, "I don't need to get what you have." He goes, "I have my own way to get to heaven. I don't need what you got." That's what he told me. And I left, you know, and after I left, after trying to win him, you know, the family was all like, "What happened? What happened?" I go, "Well, he believes in God." I left it at that at the time because I didn't want to cause a bunch of problems. But I'm looking at that, and I look at David, and he was cold and he was harsh. And he wouldn't accept the truth of his condition. And I see the same thing with us guys. I do sometimes. I see, just because we're saved, we do the same thing. We get too comfortable where we're at. And we start to lose the ability to move in grace. Even, you know, even this week, this happened to me. I was early in the week. I know a guy, and I called him, and I go, "How you doing, brother?" He goes, "Not good, man." And this guy's claiming to be a Christian. He does, and he may be. He goes, "I'm fighting with my wife." I go, "Oh, man, that's a bummer." I go, "Is there anything you can do?" He goes, "Yeah, come on over." I go, "Okay, I'll come over." So I drove over to his house, and when I get there, he's handcuffed sitting in the back of a cop car. He's got the window on the car. The police officer rolled it down about that far so I can talk through the glass. I'm going, "Brother, what is going on, man?" And he starts going off. "My wife did this. My wife did that. My wife did this." And he's just blaming her for everything. And he's just full of anger and wrath. And I'm turning around, I'm looking in the driveway, and he's got these two little kids out there. Gorgeous little kids, man. I'm just looking at those kids. They're all stressed out. The police are there. There's two police officers talking to the wife at the front door. So I'm just like, and I told him, I go, "Brother, you need," and I told him, I go, "Man, you have to get over your anger. You got to get control of that. You got to work in grace. You got to work and operate in love and grace and over let some stuff pass. I mean, let it pass over you. Don't let it control you." And so anyways, then I got to talk to her after the police walked away. I was able to talk to her. Same thing. He did this. He did that. He did that. You know what happened? Those guys were arguing and he broke some furniture, but they were arguing. He got out of control. They were building off one thing you did wrong, one thing you did wrong, one thing you did wrong, one thing you did wrong. All this stuff is way back in the past. Us as Christians should never, ever, ever do that. No tit for tat. No bringing up the past. You know, not at all. We should push all that aside and we should operate and move in grace. Because I think a lot of times we do that. I mean, and I don't know how you guys are at home, but you know, you want to see Christian character? I'll tell you where it's at. It's at home when you're alone with your wife. There's a good spot to look at. Or how about this? Home alone with coworkers. There's Christian character. Or how about this? Home and traveling. The way you act. That shows your character. And that's where you got to live right. So, anyways, so I went to the jail that night to go visit him. And when I went over there, I was looking around. And I was just seeing how the cells, the facility, this is the atmosphere. And that's what happens when we don't forgive, even in our own lives. We lock ourselves up in misery. We do, don't we? We burden ourselves down with stuff we should not be carrying. And judgment and wrath on another Christian or another person, when you know God's sovereign and in control, you should put that aside. You know, and I'm going to, that later on that night, his mom called me because I knew what was going on. So she called me. I've never met her before in my life. Never talked to her before. She got my phone number. She called me. And she goes, Tim, you know, I just wanted to find out what, you know, what's going on. And so I'm talking to her and I'm telling her what I do know. And I asked her, I go, are you a Christian? Are you saved? And she goes, oh, yes, I'm saved. She goes, you know what? She goes, my son, my daughter-in-law, what they ought to do is they ought to forgive like Jesus forgave right there and let the Lord deal with it. That's what she told me. I was like, wow. You have more wisdom than about 90% of the Christians in America right now. You do, huh? And it made me think of this verse. I even wrote it down. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. It says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It's God's job to take care of that, if he wants to do vengeance. Your job is to move in truth and mercy to benefit somebody else so they'll come to repentance. That's what we should be doing as Christians. And I'm going to tell you something. It is easy to forgive when you see how guilty you are. So if you want to be able to forgive others, you need to be able to see that. So the first point I want to make is you need to fall in love with the Lord. Second point I want to make is you need to see how guilty you are before God. The third thing I would like to take a look at here is we don't understand the price that was paid for our salvation when we don't forgive. Because if you understood the price that was paid, it would be easy to forgive. I'm going to tell you, August 6, 2007, was the worst day of my life. That was the day that knocked the wind out of my sails. That was the day my daughter died. And when she died, it was everything. I mean, I love my daughter more than anything in this world. If I could change spots with her, I'd do it just like that. So it was 3 weeks before she turned 16 and she passed away. I'm telling you what, I used to go snowboarding with her all the time. We'd go 2 to 3 times a week every winter. We'd snowboard together. You know, she was my best friend. I love my daughter. If you look at my Bible, inside of my Bible, she has little hearts written all over inside my Bible where she said, Dad, I love you. You know, Dad, I love you. You know, all over the place. She would write her dates and when she, you know, the dates she would write in there. I mean, it's all over. If I showed you my Bible, you can see her writing everywhere. I used to take her to the senior homes. And she used to help wheel the people out in the chairs. And so I would see, you know, she would bring them out and I would be able to share the gospel. She would kneel down and pray with those people to try to help me win people to the Lord. I mean, she was a blessing. She was everything to me. I mean, I love my daughter. I mean, I can begin to even tell you how close I was to my daughter. And when she died, it took me almost 5 years for me to catch my breath. I mean, it knocked me for a loop. And I remember, here I was at the funeral, and I'm watching take my daughter, that almost turned 16 years old, and they're lowering her into a coffin. You know, they're lowering her in that pit. And I knew I had no hope to ever see her in this life again. And when I saw that, it just tore me up like nothing else did. And then when I think about that, I was thinking, man, Lord, you've been so good to me. And it was so hard to go through that. But we forget the price that Christ paid. What did God the Father say? You know, behold, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. We forget what God the Father went through, don't we? You ever think about what he went through? It's worse than what I did. My daughter wasn't perfect. Jesus never sinned. Jesus came to this earth and lived perfect. He never did anything wrong. God the Father had to sit there and see him get brutalized. They pulled his beard out. They mocked him. You ever think of that? They spit on him. They made fun of him. They took whoops and they beat him to death, almost to the very last inch of his life. And he never did anything wrong. I never had to see my daughter's torment like that. God the Father watched the whole thing. And he watched it for you and for you and for you and for me. You know that? I'm telling you what, the price that was paid is so great. And when you start to see that price was paid, you know what? I've had people break into my home. I had my wife's jewelry stolen. I've had guns ripped out of my house. I woke up one morning and there's people inside my truck trying to steal my radio. All those things. I've seen so much of that stuff hit. You know what? That stuff is nothing. It means nothing when you fall in love with Christ. Absolutely nothing. I mean, I don't even care about that stuff. I'm so consumed with what Christ has done for me. And if you get a hold of that and grasp that and understand that, I'm telling you something. I'm telling you, this will do it. I'm telling you, 100% true. It is easy to forgive. It's easy to forgive the brethren. It's easy to forgive relatives that you might have a falling out with. I mean, there might be some relatives you can reach out to today and call them up and say, hey, I've been thinking about you. I'd like to bury the hatchet and try to move forward. You might win them to the Lord. You know, but understanding what God is, the price he paid will help you to be able to forgive others. So I got three things here. We need to learn how to love God. We need to understand how deep our sin debt is. Okay? And we got to understand the price that Christ paid for us. And when you do that, it will help you get victory over this. I'm gonna turn over to another verse here. Let's go to 1 Peter. And I'm probably going to close with this. I don't want to go too long, but 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 8, this verse spoke volumes to me when I think about how to work with people on forgiveness. It says this, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. See that? Above all things, fervent charity. I look at charity as love with action. Love that is reaching out with action attached to it. That's what God wants for us. Between all of us here, we should be protecting each other. Among yourselves, right? Charity shall cover the, see it? Multitude of sins. You see that? When it comes to us struggling, we need to give a helping hand. We need to forgive. If we're working in charity, we will forgive. We will show some people some grace. And maybe by grace and truth and mercy, we can encourage them to fear the Lord to do right. That's what we all want, isn't it? That's what we want as Christians, It is so important that we do that. So above all things, do that. And if you can apply those things to your life, we could be more effective Christians out there in this world. Time's short. I mean, we want to do right while we still have an opportunity. So with that, I'll close with that.